How y'all feeling tonight? Amen. I always appreciate hearing it. Woo! Amen. I'll tell you what, let's stand together. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read the scriptures. I have a high respect for the Word of God, man. It just says more to me when we stand and read His Word. And ask Him to bless us. I approach every time I go to the scripture as a meal. How many of y'all familiar with this great holiday we have called Thanksgiving? Y'all familiar with Thanksgiving? Yeah. So as you're turning to Romans chapter 5, let me put you up on game to a little something we do in my house. What we do in my house is this. We normally wake up to the aroma of turkey basting, baking, and getting prepared. My wife bastes it with her special ingredients, all legal, by the way, but they're secret. I always got to say that now. And as noon rolls around, we don't wait all day to eat. We wait till around noon because that's when our stomachs are about to take over our whole body by that time. And so when my wife pulls the turkey out, it is a glorious sight to see. It is as if the hands of the Lord have left the heavens and came down to Atlanta, Georgia, and bestowed that turkey upon our dinner table. But with that turkey, as you know, we got to have the dressing, the mashed potatoes, the cream peas, the green bean casserole, sweet potato pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie, Watergate salad, pistachio pie, chocolate pie, possum pie, any kind of pie you can think of. Can a brother get an amen in the crib tonight? In addition to that, we love to have homemade mashed potatoes, whooped mashed potatoes, not whipped, whooped mashed potatoes. Like they stole somebody's bike, they had to get whooped mashed potatoes. We have buttery corn. We have homemade gravy. And what I love about it is as we gather around the table and we say our blessings, we dig into that turkey. It is all out war against Tom the turkey at that point in the Horton household. And after we had done turning every part of that bird over, ripping every piece of meat, sucking the bones. Some of my family members do that. I ain't judging them, but that's what they do. I don't do it. About 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, what happens is we all start getting a little tired. And we go sit down in various parts of the house and we take a nap. And then when we wake up, we recognize that it is time for round two. And when you go back to that turkey did not look like what it did at noon. Because at noon, it was a golden brown, beautifully basted. The angels of heaven sung the glories of God as that knife touched that beautiful turkey. Now when you go back, man, it looks like dogs done been in that thing. And the crazy thing about it is we devour that meal. There's evidence of the fact that we've been there digging, consuming and digging and going back, taking a break to breathe and then going right back into that turkey. And what I love about the Word of God is that every single day that you and I have breath in our lungs, we can approach the very Word of God like it's Thanksgiving. Multiple times a day. Where we can dig into His Word and we can rip it apart. We can look at it. We can consume it. We can step back, take a breath, and dive right back in to the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It's active. It is our nutrients. It is the thing that we need in order to know how to live right before God, how to stay right in what we believe. And what we believe determines how we live. All that to say, I have a high regard for the Word of God because this is my life source. And as we dig in, I thank you for standing with me. I want to read the text. I want to pray. And I want us to dig into this meal of the Word of God. Is that cool with y'all? Let's dig in. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 this evening says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we have looked at this word, I pray this evening that you would allow our hearts to be penetrated by you, Holy Spirit, that you would massage our hearts, that you would break us, you would convict us, you would encourage us, you would edify us, you would speak to us. Lord, we come from various different situations this evening. Lord, what may have been great at noon, Lord, may have been very troubling by 4 o'clock this afternoon. Lord, what may have been troubling at 2, Lord, may have been worked out by 6 p.m. And Lord, the things that we will encounter when we leave this room tonight, we have no idea. All we know right now is we need to hear from you. Some of us are still struggling. Some of us are still running. Some of us are tired. Some of us are wondering if you really, really love us. Some of us feel that we are at war with you. And I pray through the preaching of this word tonight, that Holy Spirit, you would use me to communicate your truth to your people this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated, you may be seated. So tonight we're going to continue with the title, Under Pressure. This is part 2. We're going to look at what it looks like in regards to the performance trap that we were working through last night. We talked about the pressure of our trajectory in life, shared some things about my life with you. We then looked at the relationships and how the dynamics of the people that we want to like us, how we feel like we got to perform to get them to like us. And then we got to keep performing to keep them liking us. And that puts us under pressure. And that pressure to be performance driven with our life, we know, leads us to one destination. So the main point that we used last night is the same main point that we're going to use tonight. And that main point is very simple. A performance-driven life has one destination, the trap. And tonight we are going to focus on the A and the P. The A and the P this evening. So let's dig right in. The A that we're going to work with is affirmation. Affirmation. Now, when I talk about affirmation for the context of the trap, affirmation is this. It's that pressure that we feel to perform in order to receive encouragement from those that we want to please. It's the people in our life, whether it be our parents, whether it be our peers, or whether it be our potentials that we talked about last night, that we feel that we have to perform to get them to warm up to us, to be pleased with our performance so that they can give us encouraging words. There's nothing greater in this world that I know of than when my wife gives me affirming words. When she says, Damon, man, when you did this, that was great. That was excellent. That was good work, Damon. And I've told her on numerous occasions that there have been times where I felt that I've stood before God's people, whether it be at a conference or whether at the church I was pastoring or whether I'm sharing the gospel with someone. And if people were to say, dude, Damon, man, you knocked it out the park. God used you, bro. Like, man, you communicated the scripture. You put it in words that people can understand. Like, dude, God used you greatly. And if I hear that from people, I'm like, man, like, praise God. It doesn't make my head get big. It doesn't. By God's glory, it doesn't. Because there have been times when numerous people have come up to me on the ride home. It's been quiet. And I'm sitting there driving like, okay, is Alicia going to say, hey, good job. Like, you did great. Like, is she going to say anything? And so I'm sitting there driving, waiting, hoping, sweating, wondering, did she like what I did? Does she feel that God used me? Did what I say actually impact her? She lives with me. She's heard every story. She knows what I'm wrestling through all week as I'm preparing for the text. But did it impact her? Did it please her? And so often, as perhaps you do, throw her a softball. You throw people a softball, hoping that if you say something, that it would give them to say something encouraging back to you. And so I'm sitting there driving like, so Alicia, what did you think about, you know, service today? Oh, man, that song, the worship team killed it. They did a great job. Glory be to God, of course, amen. But you know what else did you think? Oh, the donuts in the hallway, they were good this morning. Dunkin' Donuts Boston Cream killing it. And I'm like, the Boston Cream donut was good, as it always is. Matter of fact, I think I want one right now. But anyway, Alicia, was there anything else you thought about the service today? Yeah, whose baby was screaming their head off in the back? I don't know, Alicia, who's bad. I do know who it was, and I'm going to text him tonight. Like, we need to do something with that, you know. Anyway, anything else, Alicia? No, that's it. Are you sure, Alicia? Nothing else? Nah. Is there anything you want to share at this point in the conversation, Alicia? Yeah, what do you want for lunch? Lunch! I can go for some Chinese. Really? Yeah, then we go for Chinese. And it's just like, oh man, that affirmation, the encouragement that you want. And sometimes you feel like you're a failure when you don't get it, even though you're not a failure. Even though God may use you, even though you're talented, even though he's given you gifts, if there's people that you're like, I can hear a million man great jobs, but if it's not coming from one person, then it's like those million don't mean anything sometimes. Anybody ever felt like that? That's that pressure of affirmation. See, we naturally want people who we call stakeholders in our life to give us that encouragement. A stakeholder is someone who has basically planted themselves in your heart that you've allowed them to plant and have a presence. And they have basically, if you will, that right to speak into you, where you have opened yourself up and made yourself vulnerable to them. Every single one of us have stakeholders. Again, it could be parents, it could be peers, or it could be the potential person you think you're praying about marrying even. There's nothing wrong with stakeholders, but we have to be very mindful about who we allow to have access like that to our heart. We have to be very careful with who we open up to. Because so many times we're so quick to make ourselves vulnerable to people who don't want to make that investment back. And we end up hurt. We end up scarred. We end up angry and bitter and frustrated. And then we take that baggage from that broken relationship into the very next relationship. And we repeat the process over and over and over again. And eventually we think God looks at us that same way. But when those stakeholders don't encourage you, when those friends, when maybe your folks, maybe your brother or sister, maybe your youth leader, maybe you're the one withholding encouragement from others, and we'll deal with that a little bit later. I think tonight the passage deals directly with how we can remain encouraged and affirmed by God even when others are not giving it to us. You see, when those stakeholders hurt us, I think they do it in one of two ways, or sometime in both ways. Last night I opened up about it. It's the negativity. It's where, man, I got all A's and one B. Well, that's great, but why didn't you make straight A's? Dang. I raised my grade point average from 3.5 to 3.75. Hey, that's great, but how come you didn't get it to a 3.9? Well, dang. Man, I went 10 for 12, man. 2 at the free throw line, 2 for 2. Man, I only had 2 fouls. Man, that's great. How come you didn't make all your shots? Why'd you miss a layup? Dang. You missed that pick. They scored 2 off you. Dang. I went 3 for 4 today. That's great. How come you didn't go 4 for 4? Why didn't you hit around the cycle? It's that negativity that it's like, man, I can't do nothing right. Why even try? Then apathy sets in and we lose our identity. But it's not just the negativity. I think it's also neglect. It's when you felt like you've invested your whole self into something and you feel like, man, Lord, I did my best for this and I did the best I could and I like it. I appreciate what I've created. I appreciate what I did tonight at the game. I think I did a great job in that play. I did a fantastic job at the chess club today. Whatever it may be your activity is or what you're passionate about and you feel that you did an excellent job and you're proud of what you did, and you never hear a great job or something you need to improve on. It's like you never did anything. It's the neglect and the negativity so often damage our hearts. That's that pressure of affirmation that I know, if not all of us, the majority of us have felt, and perhaps we feel that in our heart tonight. But in the midst of that, I praise God because his word gives us a prescription from scripture to heal our hurting and wounded and bleeding hearts. That's why the passage says this in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, I want to pause right there for station identification. Whenever you see the word therefore in scripture, always remember this is the conclusion of an argument. So you need to read before the therefore to see why the therefore is therefore. Does that make sense? So you want to read before the therefore to see why the therefore is therefore. Now, the preceding argument that Paul was leading into was the fact that Jesus died for our sins and he resurrected so that we could be, we talked about it last night, began with a J. Remember what the word is? Justified. Excellent. Meaning that God has declared us to be not guilty, those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior, that like Abraham, who believed God, and God said, I'm going to call you righteous, I'm going to call you not guilty, even though you're a sinner, but because you believed me, Abraham, I'm going to call you righteous. You and I were born dead in sin. We could not declare ourselves to be righteous. Only the righteous judge can, who is God. And God said, the only way I can call you not guilty and righteous and make you justified is if you believe that what Jesus has done in your place was all that was needed to be saved. And we believe that. So therefore, since we have been justified by faith, it points back to the fact in verse 25 in chapter 4, it says, Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That means that if Jesus literally resurrected from the grave, which we define that as a miracle, and naysayers say it did not happen, for the Christian, our whole faith hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ literally, physically, and visibly got up out that grave and walked out of that tomb, leaving it empty and vacant. Paul goes so far to say in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus did not do that, then we are wasting our time and we need to call Christianity quits. There have been many people who have claimed to be God. Many people today who claim to be God. Many people who say that God is like a mountain and there are many paths that lead to him. And the Bible says the complete opposite. There is only one God. And there is only one way to receive eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. And he declared that himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, what's so banging about Jesus that separates him from everybody else is that when it comes to all the columns of the attributes of someone who is truly God, when it comes to people who have claimed about having a virgin birth, people who have claimed about giving their life for others, nobody, and I mean nobody, nobody can have a check in the column for resurrecting from the grave to live eternally. Nobody but Jesus Christ. That's how important the resurrection is to us. Me and you cannot be declared not guilty unless Jesus literally rose from the grave. That's why the therefore is therefore. Last night I told you a story about the bank account and how my mother accredited her money to my account. Y'all remember that? The fresh thing about that was, is that the bank sent me this little letter in the mail that was a receipt that says, this evidence right here is proof that the money that your mom sent to your account went through and that debt has been completely paid off. I had a receipt. The receipt showed that I am no longer in debt, but rather my debt has been canceled. For the Christian, you and I, we have a receipt. That receipt is the empty cross and the empty tomb. The empty cross showing that Jesus bloodied himself and took all the wrath of God like a sponge in our place. And he gave himself on that cross in the place of sinners. And he was laid in a tomb. And 3 days later, he resurrected and he walked up out that tomb. That empty cross and that empty tomb are the receipts that God says that is the proof that, that the payment Jesus gives is all that was needed, and you can be debt-free when it comes to sin if you believe in Christ Jesus. So those of us who have done that, we are now justified, declared not guilty for all of eternity. And we've received that by faith, meaning we believe in Christ, and we believe that he did all that was necessary for God to determine that we are not guilty. So because that is us, the verse now goes on, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word peace has like a double meaning. It means one sense, the absence and the stopping and the ceasing of a war. So there were two people fighting, and that fighting has stopped. The war is over. But not just that. Those two fighting parties are now reconciled together, meaning now they're on the same side. They're no longer on the opposite side. They're on the same side. They're no longer fighting each other. So for those of us who were justified, because we were born in sin, we were once at war with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, everyone outside of Christ, they are an enemy of God. If we do not have Christ as our Savior, we are an enemy of God, according to the Word of God, not because of our race, not because of what school we go to, not because of what neighborhood or what city we live in. It's not because of our skin color. It's because we were born dead in sin. Sin is the separating factor between man and God. And if you are separated from God, you are not in his family. You are not on his side. Therefore, you are at war and an enemy of God. And what's amazing about this reality is that we who are justified have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus is the one who stopped that conflict between God and us as sinners. He did that by giving his life in the place of sinners. And by doing that, because he lived a perfect life and he resurrected from the grave, now because of his perfect life that has been given to us who have asked him to save us, we are now brought into the family of God. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that we have the spirit of adoption, meaning that we were once illegitimate children, but now spiritually God adopted us into his family. And what I love about God's adoption in Romans chapter 8 is this. You see, my dad was adopted. He was the product of a one-night stand. He never met his physical father. His mother gave him up at birth, and he was adopted by an old couple in a little city called Pitcher, Oklahoma, that no longer exists. And the crazy thing about it is, my grandparents, my dad's adopted parents, raised my dad. They loved him. They spoiled him like the brat that he is today, just like I am. Because he was their only child and they cared for him because he had some physical things wrong with him when he was a baby. But as my dad grew up, people began to ask questions saying, wait, hold on now. My dad's name is Ray. They would say, Ray, your eyes don't match your mom and dad's. Your facial features, you don't look like Josephine and Oscar. Are you really they kid? Did your mom mess around on your daddy and did she mess with the mailman or something? Like, what happened? See, as much as they loved my dad, they could never put their physical features on my dad because he wasn't their son. But when we talk about the doctrine of adoption spiritually, that's not the case with you and I. Because God, who saves us, loves us, and adopts us, now he impresses upon us and conforms us into the image of Christ, which means this. The more that we live according to the Word of God, the more we live spirit-filled, the more we say no to the things of the flesh, the world, and the enemy, the more we say yes to the things of God, we start looking like our daddy. That Paul says we cry out and say, Abba, Father. That word Abba in the language of Aramaic that it is in is the most intimate term that a child can call their father. It's like saying daddy, daddy, daddy. I remember one time we were walking through the airport. We were flying to back from Columbus, Ohio to Kansas City. And at this time, we only had two girls, Bella and Lola. And Lola was like 2 years old and Bella was six. And we were walking through the airport and I heard somebody yelling, daddy, daddy, daddy. And I had both of my kids walking with me, and Alicia was next to them. And I was like, I know that ain't one of my kids because I got both of my kids. And I looked back, and this little boy was like, daddy, daddy. And the first thing I did is I looked at my wife, and I'm like, that ain't my kid. I don't know like that. These are mine right here. These are my chitlins right here. I don't know who that is. I ain't disrespecting you, little man, but I don't know you like that, homie. And then eventually he thought I was his dad, mistaken identity. You know how that happens. And I was like, man, that's crazy. At least he was like, what? I'm like, that's crazy that just because I heard the word daddy, and when someone was calling out for me to help them and gain my attention, that wasn't my child. I mean, I was concerned about their welfare, but that wasn't my child. I had my children right here that if they were to cry out, Daddy, I know their voice. And I would say, yes, baby, what's wrong? Yes, mija, what's wrong? Which is Spanish for daughter. Like, what's wrong, baby? What do you need? You hungry? You thirsty? What do you need? You want some gum? What is it? It's amazing to me how often those of us who are children of God, who have been saved by Christ, who cry out, Daddy, Daddy, in our times of prayer. Daddy, Daddy, in our times of loneliness. Daddy, Daddy, when we're hurt. Daddy, Daddy, when our heart is broken. Daddy, Daddy, when we're confused. And we think that God stiff-arms us like he doesn't know us. And we think that he doesn't recognize our cry when the scriptures clearly tells us that he loves us. That he loved us so much that at our worst point, he sent his son to die in our place so he could adopt us into his family. You see, Jesus is the one and the only one who can bring peace between a sinner and a holy and righteous God. Because according to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Jesus is rightfully called the Prince of Peace. Now, this word peace again, what I love about it is that it gives the idea, specifically in Isaiah, that word shalom, it gives the idea of something that was once fractured and broken into a bunch of pieces put back together. And that word shalom in the Hebrew would best be described if I took a vase. And if I took a vase and I smashed it onto the ground into hundreds of little pieces, somebody coming up behind me, picking up every single piece, and with care and with dedication and with time and precision, and with the desire to restore this vase back together, they worked it, and put it back, every single fractured piece, every broken piece, every chipped piece back together. And then they put it in an engulfing of glass that could not be pregnated by touch, that could not be knocked over, that could not be destroyed. The security of that vase inside of that protective covering, that is the depth of the meaning of the word shalom. So the peace that Jesus gives to those who ask him to save them is not a peace like the world gives. Whereas if you look at the Olympics that are going on today, there is heightened security. There are people that are pulling people over, searching for bombs. People are looking for terrorists. Has there been an attack in Sochi right now? No, there hasn't been to my knowledge. But they're saying there's peace there, but there's this awareness that something could happen, that peace could be stopped immediately with the bombing on a train, or the bombing of Olympic Village, or the shooting of innocent civilians, or taking hostage of athletes. Something violent could break out, and the peace that the world thinks that it has will be gone in the first bang of a gun, pull of a trigger, igniting of a bomb. That peace that was once there is gone. But the peace that Jesus gives is not like the peace that the world gives. This is why Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. See, my mother grew up in a very abusive household. And she would tell me that anytime my grandpa would even go to fix his hair, she would flinch because she was scared she'd get smacked. Anytime he would reach for something, she would jump because she was scared she was going to get hit. My mom said she felt like she was walking on eggshells all the time because she was scared if she made too much noise. If she woke up my grandfather, that he would wake up in anger and beat her. So she was very cautious. Very quiet, always moving very slowly, hoping and praying to not offend her dad. She wouldn't just go to her dad and say, hey, dad, I love you. She couldn't just go to her dad and say, hey, dad, will you play Barbies with me? She didn't grow up in that household. And so often we think that same way about God when the scriptures tell us the complete opposite. We think, oh, man, if I don't read the scriptures, or oh, man, if I did this, or oh, if I don't do this, then God's going to beat me. God's going to punish me. God's going to break up my family. God's going to hurt me. God's going to curse me. God's going to do all these things to me. So I got to walk on eggshells. And we put this performance trap on us all again. And all the time we're neglecting the peace that God has given us through Jesus Christ that says you don't have to walk around on eggshells. God's never going to smash you. Because he smashed Jesus on the cross in our place. All he has for us is love. And with that love, yes, there comes discipline when we step out of line. But when God disciplines us, it proves that he loves us. Anytime my children act out of line, except for little Deuce because he's 3 months old and he ain't got it together. Brother just trying to hold his head up right now. But anytime my older ones act up and they know better, I discipline them. Why do I discipline them? Because I love them. I don't want my daughters growing up as spoiled brats thinking they can get away with murder because they can't. And if I don't discipline my children, I'm not teaching them about the righteous love of God. And that's why I tell them every time I make a mistake, every time I come off harsh, every time I have an attitude, forgive me. But remember this, with every mistake that I make, it only makes Jesus look better. Because Jesus never makes the mistakes that daddy makes. Jesus never gets an attitude with you. Jesus never will beat you. Not that I don't beat my kids. Let me qualify that right now. But I don't want them to think that they have to have this crazy fear of God when God promises us peace through Jesus Christ. And that's why I constantly give the gospel to my children. And that's why I constantly remind myself of the gospel. I am so convinced in the power of the gospel that I believe both saints and sinners need the gospel. Because I have to be reminded every single day that I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That God is not angry with me if I set my alarm for 5:30 in the morning and I'm tired and I wake up at 7. And that whole hour and a half, I used to think that I was in sin for an hour and a half that I was asleep because I wasn't up praying, reading and fasting and doing things around the house. I would wake up with that mentality and I felt like I was torturing myself every moment of every day. I used to say the sinner's prayer 40 times a day because I felt that God stopped loving me because I forgot to pray or I forgot to say the sinner's prayer again. Or if I ran a red light, oh God, please don't kill me. Like I used to think that all the time. Because I didn't take time to look at his word and realize that, man, I have peace. There is no more war with God. I am not an enemy of God. I am a friend of God. I am a child of God. Not because I earned it, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus was willing to give his life in my place. One great theologian of the Christian faith, Augustine, you may know him as Augustine, he said this, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And what that means is this. The world that we live in, the system that tries to get us to perform, they will try to give you rest in everything but God. It could be academics. It could be your career. It could be college. It could be relationships. It could be your first car. It could be your first love. It could be sports. It could be all these things that you think I got to work to go fulfill these goals. And once I get it, then finally I can rest. But what you will realize is this. Once you get that, it's not going to be good enough. Then you've got to repeat that title the next year. You've got to make that 4.0 for the next semester. You've got to continue that relationship with that person after this date. You've got to continue to the next thing and then the next thing and then the next thing. And then pretty soon you get older and you recognize if God allows you to live, you've wasted your life. Looking for something that will finally bring you rest. But I'm here to tell you today, unless you find rest in the gospel, rest in Jesus and rest in God, your heart will always be restless. The world tries to find peace in people, possessions, and positions, but it never brings them peace. It never brings them rest. Because if they lose the people they invest in to death or a broken relationship, then that peace that they thought they had is gone. the possession, whether it's a watch, a car, a home, sneakers, new clothes, the new iPhone, the new iPad, the new Android. I got one, so I'm proud of my Android. I'm one of the three people in America with one. Amen, brother. I see that hand. Those phones get cracked. I know. Ask my wife. I got in trouble in December, but that's a whole different story. Those possessions come and go. When that peace that we have, we thought we had, it's gone. The position, captain of the team, the cheerleading squad, the softball team, varsity, JV, freshman, A squad, B squad, whatever it may be. Those positions come and they go when that piece that we thought came with it ends as soon as the season is over. Having peace with God means that we have the peace of God. The peace of God is that feeling, everything is going to be all right. Can I be real honest with y'all right quick? My wife got a phone call 10 minutes before I came out here. We found out that somebody hacked into our bank account. And they've been spending money at department stores and places, and the bank called us and said, now hold on. We see one charge in the state of Texas. We see another charge over here in Savannah, Georgia. Where are you at right now, Ms. Horton? She said, I'm in Dallas, Texas. I said, okay, so obviously you are not in Savannah. Somebody has broken to your account. Somebody is spending your money. We have put a stop on the card. This is the situation. And they were walking her through these things no more than 15, 20 minutes ago now. And after she got off the phone with those individuals on the bank and working through the reality of what had just happened, I looked at my wife and she looked at me and there was a sigh of relief. Because we said, you know what, if we hadn't went to the Galleria today, and Alicia, if you didn't purchase this thing, then they would have never known we were in Texas. The people could have just been going through our bank account. They could have wiped us out clean. It's like, man, that's crazy. But even if they did, just the fact that we've been violated and we feel violated, and it's crazy that someone can do that, you know what? I'm being completely honest, man. In the hood, we say keep it 100. I'm being 300 right now. They can't take the peace that I have of God. They can't take that, y'all. Because my peace is not found in the possessions of a bank account. And as much as it hurts when I lose loved ones and friends, my peace is not found in those people. My peace is found in Jesus Christ. And I beg you, if you can find that peace at the cross of Christ at the age you're at right now, by the time you're my age, by the time you are your youth leader's age, by the time you are your parents' age, you will be so solid in the faith, nothing will shake you. A loss of a job, a loss of a home, a loss of loved ones, it won't shake you because you know that, yes, it hurts, but you press through the suffering because the peace of God that allows you to just say, it's going to be all right, Lord, will give you the strength to carry on. So if you're like me and you've been hurt by the negativity or the neglect, know that if you embrace Christ as your Savior, even if they never affirm you, even if they never encourage you, even if they always tell you what you got to keep working on, you will have peace with God and the peace of God. And you can say thank you for your feedback and you can walk in victory in Christ Jesus. But sometimes when we don't receive affirmation, we're human beings. And when we see others that we're in relationships with, whether they're friends or brothers and sisters or family, when they get affirmation and we don't, jealousy starts brewing in our heart. So that leads us to the P, our peers. The definition of peers in the trap is this, that pressure that we put on ourselves to compete with and compare ourselves to those who are around our age that are placed on pedestals. It's the people that you love. It's the friends you have. It's the people that may live with you. But you're like, man, I do everything and I don't get any love. They do one thing and they get all the attention. You ever felt like that? I know, I'm going to say five amens on that one. Amen, 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 amen. I felt like that numerous times in my life. Then it's like, come on, man. I've been busting my butt. I've been working hard. I've been doing this. And this dude just comes along, frolics in here all cute, and he gets all the attention. Come on, man. He didn't even work for it. He ain't even that good. Hey, what's up, bro? How you doing, man? All right. And we smile in their face like everything is all good. It's crazy, man. So this pressure of our peers. I believe we have the ABCs of jealousy, man, when that pressure kicks in. A, we get angry. So we got that anger. And when they do something good, we can't celebrate with them. When God does great things in their life, we don't want to give them thanks. We don't want to give them props. We don't want to say, man, I praise God for what he's doing in your life. We don't want to say that because we're angry at them. Which leads to B, bitterness. We hold silent grudges against them in our heart. We can smile in their face. We'll quietly unfollow them on Twitter. We'll discreetly knock them off our friends list. Or put them on that list where all they can see is our pictures, you know, and they can't talk to us. It's this bitterness, man. I can't stand that person. But we won't tell them. Which then leads to C, complaints. We complain to God about these people. We complain about the attention they get. We complain about the affirmation they receive because we're not getting it and we want it. They got it, therefore I don't like them at all. They stole it from me. And so often their perceived success, meaning we look at their life and we think, man, they got it all together. It only highlights our present struggle. So we watch them doing great, getting their name in the paper, getting their name read over the intercom system at school. And we're like, dang, how come I can't get no love? We're upset at them. And then we think, man, maybe I'm not that good. Maybe I need to. No, I am that good. And we start fighting this war within ourselves. And we lose focus on where God has us. And we focus more on where he's taking them. That's the pressure of our peers. But again, I praise God for his holy and righteous, infallible, inspired word, because he gives us a prescription from scripture how we can deal with this. This is why Paul says in verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now I'm going to take you to English class right now. There is a personal pronoun in this sentence repeated twice. The personal pronoun is we. It's amazing to me that we are the body of Christ. We have the same access to the grace in which we stand before our Lord as those very same ones who have embraced Christ that we're jealous about, that we're angry with, that we have bitterness towards, and that we're complaining about. If they're a brother or sister in the faith, they have embraced Christ. They've been justified. They've been declared not guilty. They are a part of that we just as much as you are. And so the reality is they stand in the same grace that you stand in. No matter what blessing or position you may think that they have over you, there is to be no competition in the body of Christ between brothers and sisters in the faith. We are not to look at them and say, oh, I'm sick of them getting all the attention. I'm sick of God using them in that way. Man, I could be doing that. I should be singing up there. I should be a part of the drama team. I should be doing these things, not them. There should be not that in our heart. And if it is, we must run to the cross and ask Jesus to get it out of our heart. That word access, when it says through him, we have obtained access. That word access in the Greek literally means to have privilege to go somewhere that other people cannot go to. Access is to have privilege to go somewhere that other people cannot go to. They don't have permission to. It reminds me of a time when I first moved down to Atlanta, Georgia. And I was invited to go to a big conference in the Georgia Dome. And they gave a pass to my wife and I. And we parked our car on the red deck to walk in where the Falcons play. And it was this huge conference gathered, people worshiping God, loving God. And we showed the people our tickets and they said, oh, follow us. And we followed them, and they took us to this room where a long red carpet with red velvet ropes led the way into. And we were like, oh, snap. They opened the door for us, and we beheld a buffet from the glory of God sent down here to earth. And I was like, is that chicken parm? Like, whoa. I'm like, are them noodles? And oh, snap. Like, I don't want to go home. Like, I'm just going to live here, Alicia. Like, we just live off the buffet. And I began to see people that I was like, yo, they're so-and-so. And like, yo, this is crazy. Like, I'm like a little kid in a candy store. And everywhere I walked, man, I had this badge on. And it said, all access. If I wanted to go behind the stage, they security. Oh, go ahead, sir. Go ahead. You're fine. You're cool. I'm like, yeah, I am cool. I am somebody. And I took this boy out the hood, man, and brought me down here to the Jordan Dome. Hey, give me some chicken parm, homie. Like, hey, man, let me tell you some things. Felt a little confidence. Homie got my swag turned up plus 10. We had a great time that night. But you know what's crazy? Once that event was over, I couldn't take that badge to a Falcons game and get in. I couldn't take that badge to the Final Four that went down last March that my KU Jayhawks didn't make, and I'm still a little sore about that. I couldn't take that badge and say, hey, I'm here to see Michigan play in the Final Four. Got an all-access badge? They would have looked at me and they would have arrested me. They said, get this little abrasive dude out of here. That badge is not connected to this event. I don't know what that event was. It ain't got no power, no privilege. Homie, you get no play in this arena unless you go out there and drop $3 million on a ticket to get into this facility. Couldn't do it. That badge was all access for a limited time for a specific event. What's amazing about this grace of God that we stand in, that we've been given by Jesus Christ, it has no expiration date. The grace that God has given us and access into his presence, it has no expiration date. And here's the amazing thing about it. The access that we are given is not some backstage of a conference. It's not to some buffet with chicken parmesan. It is to have access directly to the creator and sustainer of all of the universe and everything therein. It is to have access direct face-to-face time with the one who spoke the world into existence. The one who formed you while you were in your mother's womb. The one who loved you when you were dead and in sin and sent his son to die in your place. You can't even get access like that to Barack Obama. You can't get access like that to the governor of the state of Texas. You can't get access like that to the mayor of Dallas or Fort Worth or Irvine or Arlington, Grapevine, Sugar Land, anywhere in Houston, everywhere in between in the great state, Republic of Texas. You can't do it. But we have access granted by Jesus Christ, our Savior, into the very throne room of God. And the access that we have, man, let me tell you how special it is. Now I'm going to take you to history class right quick. Because, see, in Genesis chapter 3, something happened. The fall of man. Sin entered, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Death entered. There was the separation between holy and righteous God and sinful man. Okay? We know that. So there was a separation. Man no longer had direct access to God. Leviticus chapter 16. On one day out of the year, one dude called the high priest, if he had all of his proper sacrifices in order, he could go into this thick veil in the Holy of Holies, and they would put a rope around his ankle with a bell. If they didn't hear that bell moving, they knew that as soon as he walked into the presence of God, he dropped dead, and they had to pull him out with the rope on. Leviticus chapter 16, look it up. One day a year, one individual. If they had all their sacrifices and everything taken care of, they can have access to God. Then we go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. When Jesus cried out on the cross and he said, it is finished. First of all, when he said it is finished, that was the same cry that Roman generals would scream when they declared victory in a battle. So when they got their Sparta 300 on, and they said, the battle is over, we done killed the enemy, we won victory, they would scream this word that translates to English, it is finished. And when Jesus let out that cry on the cross, when he absorbed our sin debt and became a sponge, when he said, I have done all that is necessary, it is finished. He cried out in victory, saying all that was needed to save us and forgive us and allow us to be justified was done. He declared it to be done. Victory in Jesus. Because he did that, all of that is why we have access. So what do we do with our access? Hebrews 4:16, let us come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. When you feel jealous of your peers, when you're angry and bitter and complaining, if you have access to God through Jesus Christ, run to the throne of grace in your time of need. Lay your hurts, lay your bitterness, lay your anger, lay your complaints and say, God, get these out of me because I want to love my brother or sister in Christ because we are a part of the body of Christ. When you're in your flesh and you can't celebrate with others because you're jealous about them, use that access and run to the throne of grace of God and ask him to help you by getting rid of this feeling, this anger and frustration. Then after you do that, you connect with your peers. And you love them and you celebrate with them and say, I praise God for what he's doing in your life. The reason you can do that is the very last passage. And we rejoice. There's that personal pronoun. We collectively, the body of Christ, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Since we have been given peace with God through Christ, we need to have peace with those in the body of Christ. As I close, this is what I really want you to understand as I recap. Two important truths. We know that a performance-driven life has one destination, the trap. But the two truths I really want you to understand and pray through and try to work through is this. You and I no longer have to feel the need to perform to get the affirmation of God because we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. God does not have a problem with his children. The problem has been solved through the ministry of Jesus Christ. We are not enemies of God if we are his children. If we have been justified because we believe in Christ. And two, we no longer have to feel the pressure to perform by comparing ourselves to others or feel like we're in competition with others that maybe others put on a pedestal. We don't have to feel that way about people any longer because we are a part of the body of Christ. And we rejoice in our future hope that we will have in the glory of God with the Savior who loved us and bought us out of sin slavery. Before I pray and close, this evening after you're working through your group time or whatnot, I'll be outside at the table with my wife. And if you'd like prayer, if you'd like to talk, if you want to hear more about the glorious God that I've been working through these scriptures with, my time is your time. The thing that I enjoy the most about environments like this is not on stage, but it's when we can connect afterwards. So if you have a little time and space, I'd love to see you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you've done what we could not do. You called us righteous, those of us who have embraced Christ as Savior. And Father, I believe in my heart. And for the months that I've been praying for this weekend, that Lord, my prayers have been answered, that you are freeing us from this trap. That you're freeing us from the pressure of trajectory and the pressure of relationships and the pressure to perform for affirmation and even the pressure of our peers. That the gospel promises us through Christ Jesus freedom from this trap. And Father, it's my prayer this evening that Holy Spirit, you would do the supernatural work in the hearts and the minds of every person in this place that I could not do. All I can do is read the scriptures, teach through them to the best of my ability, and try to live it out. But on you, Holy Spirit, we declare dependency. You are the one that brings about the change. And it's my prayer tonight that in my brothers and sisters' lives and those that are in this place that need to be freed from the trap, that you would free them. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.